Well, welcome to Mac and our online campus. We're in a series, and have been in a series, called Reset, because that's what a lot of us have been doing or feeling the need to do during this time when much of our life has been put on pause or hold because of the pandemic. Whether it's staying at home or working at home or not being able to travel or go to movies or eat at restaurants or go to the gym or physically attend a church service, it's been a time of forced inactivity, or at least in regard to our normal kind of activity, which tends to make us reflect and in the midst of this pause to reimagine, to rethink, to revision our lives. And so through this series, we've been walking through some of those areas of our life that have been the most obvious to think about when it comes to a reset, because these are the areas of our life that have been most affected or have been forced to the surface because of the virus and everything generated in its wake. And so we've looked at all things related to our jobs and fresh vision with our vocation and what that might look like in the days and years ahead. We've looked at our family life and those dynamics. We've looked at issues related to our finances, and all of those have been really good conversations to have. Today, I want to talk about another area of our life that has been highlighted throughout all of this that we might be feeling needs a reset as well. Or maybe we should be feeling there needs to be a reset. I don't know. I'm going to let you decide on that one. But just think, where have we been investing? What have we been doing more than ever before because of the pandemic, besides eating? We've been online, like for everything. We've been online for school. We've been online for meetings. We've been online for shopping. We've been online for entertainment. We've been online, obviously, for church. Everything in our life moved online. So where has it been healthy and where has it been unhealthy? Where has it been controlled and where has it been out of control? Where has it been helpful and enriching and where has it been hurtful and depriving? Where has it been bringing out the best in you and where has it brought out the worst in you? Is there anything about your online life that might need a reset? And I'll bet there is. Now, I don't often share what goes on behind the scenes in my own life and thinking with series and messages, but I will tell you what lies behind what I'm going to share today, because it wasn't planned. This was planned to be a four-week series, but one night lying in bed, I just wasn't able to sleep, and I was just kind of thinking about various things, and I felt so deeply prompted to talk about this and to turn this from a four-week series into a five-week series. So we've got another one next week. What was going to end the series is actually now punted till next week, and it's a good one. I'm really looking forward to how we're going to wrap this up. But as I was lying in bed that night, it was so odd. The specific scriptures even came to me, some being brought to mind that I hadn't thought of or read in years, and the points and the applications. It was like my mind was just flooded with exactly what the talk needed to be about, which doesn't often happen with me. And then the next day, I just wrote it all down. Now, so I'm not saying that there is more of the Holy Spirit in what I'm going to say today than normal, just that I can say I feel we were supposed to add this installment and talk specifically about our online life, our online life, and how that might need to go into the reset category, just like we have with our jobs and our families, our finances, and other things. I really do believe that as we increasingly move online, God wants to guide us there and challenge us there and teach us there and have us represent Him well there, and to look at the timeless scriptures that He's given us with fresh internet eyes, because the Bible gives an incredible punch list to think about when it comes to our online life. It's just, it's almost like the verses we're going to look at just leap off the page when you think about them in regard to our online world. So let me walk you through some of those and you see if there's anything that might be worth taking to heart. Here's the first scripture. I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Now, how is that for a 2020 pandemic relevance. It's just so easy when you're home and you have time on your hands to get sucked into viewing things and engaging things online that are vile and vulgar. Now, the obvious example is porn. I read that daily activity on the world's largest porn site went up nearly 20% after the virus hit and people were staying at home. And we've talked openly about pornography here at MEC. I don't think I've got to hit the pause button and make a case for most of you that it is not best, it's not healthy, it's not God-honoring, it's not marriage-serving, it's vile. But we're not just talking about something obvious like porn. We're talking about all things vile. In fact, the word vile means morally depraved to the point of being worthless, which means all things that are detrimental to your soul and your mind and your spirit, all things that are crass and degrading, all things that deaden or cheapen your life. For example, there are sites entirely devoted to gore, sites entirely devoted to violence, sites entirely devoted to murder scenes or car accidents. On the mainstream level, there's the online streaming of shows like Dr. Pimple Popper or My 600-Pound Life or Keeping Up with the Kardashians. I mean, even Tiger King. Why did we watch that? I mean, anybody want to make a cultural case, much less a spiritual one, for any of this stuff? Any of it? Imagine, let me read this verse again. I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Okay, imagine taking that, writing it out, taping it onto your computer screen. Would it filter out a few things you've slipped into watching? If so, that's a hint for a need for a reset. Well, here's a second biblical idea to think about for your online life. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to think really carefully about your answer. Does that characterize you online? Quick to listen to others and their perspectives, slow to speak or type or respond to what you see or read, and slow to become angry or to take offense at what someone else says, particularly when you disagree with them or they disagree with you. Is that what characterizes you online? Is that what your digital footprint would reveal? Or when it comes to Facebook posts and Twitter feeds, you're more marked by being slow to listen, quick to reply, and quick to take offense. In other words, you give in to Facebook tirades and Twitter rants, and not only do you give into it, you justify it. You say to yourself, but they're the ones making me furious. They're the ones saying stupid things. They're the ones taking an insane position. They're the ones that made a stupid argument. They're the ones that said that thing that was not sensitive, which means that what you're saying is this. You're saying that if someone makes you mad, if someone challenges you, if someone says something that is upsetting to you, you have the right to suddenly depart from the Christ life. Well, you don't have that right. This is the equivalent of giving into road rage, friends, and you just ram your cars into theirs or you pull out the guns, only you're doing it online. And even if it's not full throttle rage, which is maybe like taking a baseball bat to somebody, you can give into being snarky, which is more like taking out a dagger and going at them with, you know, 1,000 little piercings. Being snarky is trading in mean-edged sarcasm and cynicism. Listen, there's two types of words. There's life-giving words and there's life-taking words. Life-taking words are cutting and abusive and provoking. They tear down, they put down, they beat down, they hurt, they wound, they maim, they stir up, they antagonize, they condescend, they patronize. Life-taking taking words have no place coming out of a Christ follower's mouth. You may say, well, I was just being sarcastic. Be careful. The word sarcasm comes from a Greek word that literally means to tear or strip the flesh off of someone. It's also related to the word sarcoma, which is a type of cancer. This is not a neutral word. It is not tame. It isn't benign. It can be nasty. And when it is, we need to call it out as nasty, and we need to see it as nasty in our life. If you're a Christ follower, you have no business, and you have no excuse having anything close to that kind of online presence, period. I don't care what the issue or how provoked you become. You can just agree to disagree agreeably with people. If you're a Christ follower, you're called to something higher up and deeper in. You are to be better than that. So what are life-giving words like? Well, let me let Scripture answer. The mouth of a good person is a deep, life-giving well, but the mouth of the wicked is a dark cave of abuse. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Kind words heal and help. Cutting words wound and maim. The wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. From a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul, healthy for the body. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Or as Eugene Peterson paraphrased that last verse, watch the way you talk. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Is that what you're like online? If not, it might be time for a reset. Well, here's a third area God might be calling you to rethink. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now take that in. There's two big dynamics here. Being personally conceited or consumed with yourself, having an exaggerated opinion about yourself. You're better, you're smarter, you're more informed, you're more with it, you're more together than other people. That's conceit. The other half of the dynamic is having that conceit translate into actively trying to have others feel that way about you too, even to the point of actively provoking them to look at you and your life with envy. Can you say Instagram? This is a deeply important question if you are a Christ follower. What do you like on Instagram and platforms like it? Are you perfect? Glamorous? Are pictures and captions designed to make your life seem better than other people's lives? In fact, is that what you secretly want? You want your image enhanced, your insecurity protected, and your conceit fed? Are you wanting to provoke envy? Is who you are on Instagram really who you are? Or is it who you want to be and how you want to have others feel in relation to you? Look, I love Instagram. I love seeing pictures of my kids and grandkids. I love keeping up with friends and family. I love posting pictures of my family that I think help those who know me and love me and I'm in relationship with, stay in touch with us as a family. But if you're not careful, it can be a sick, seductive, narcissistic, conceit-driven, purposefully envy-provoking cesspool. And no Christian should be using it to posture like that. Whether you do it subtly or not, it shouldn't be about you and your perfect house, you and your perfect family, you and your perfect children, you and your perfect marriage, you and your perfect life, that either caters to your insecurity, your pride, or seeks to create envy and jealousy in others. Jesus hated posturing. He did. Because he hated pride, and he hated conceit and the deliberate provoking of envy. In fact, he took public posturing to task over and over again. Let me give you a taste from his famed Sermon on the Mount. He said, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they'll ever get. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled as people, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they'll ever get." So think about your online life on something like Instagram. If it's all you and glorified glam shots and sappy captions about how wonderful your life is, it might be time for a reset. Not just with Instagram, but with what lies behind why you've been posting like that. Well, here's a fourth big idea to think about in terms of your online life. Be still and know that I am God. When it comes to your online life, when do you purposefully unplug? When do you get offline? When do you disengage in very conscious ways and then use that time to engage more important things like time with God? You can't know God if you're not still, if you're not quiet. And what's the number one way people need to get quiet and still today? Unplugging, getting offline. If you don't unplug from the emails and the posts and the tweets and the blogs and the feeds and the streams, you have no quiet in your life. I've got a friend who takes a 40-day fast from social media at the start of every new year. Could you take even a 40-minute fast without going nuts and having to look at your phone? This is a huge area to think about for a reset because it's so tied to our spiritual lives. We've got to intentionally create space for ourselves and God. And the number one thing invading that space and taking up that space in our world today, and I bet it's in yours as well, is what's going on online and what we're doing online and the time we're spending online. Our constant obsession with being online. How you're looking at your phone, how you're on your phone almost every second of your waking life. Let me take you to an interesting scene involving a man named Elijah. He was coming off this exhausting run of events and activities. He was completely spent. He'd run as hard as he could, and he just couldn't run anymore. His life and his work and his ministry and his effort, his responsibilities, his duties, his deadlines, his demands had left him beyond burned out. He needed God. He needed time with God. He needed to be with God desperately. And God met him at his point of greatest need, but in a very interesting and in a very telling way. Let me read it. Elijah was told, "Go stand on the mountain at attention before God. God will pass by." A hurricane ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God, but God was not to be found in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. And Elijah heard the quiet voice. Where was God to be found? In the noise of the wind? No. In the power and rumbling of the earthquake? No. In the roar of the fire? No. He was found in the quiet. When do you tune out the noise and interruption of your online world and hear God in the quiet? When do you pray? When do you reflect? When do you listen to his whisper? Have you ever thought about setting aside time when you intentionally stay off social media, you don't check emails, you don't visit sites, you even turn down the sound so you don't hear a ping or any other kind of reminder, and just be with God? Have you ever thought that doing that would just be one of the most important spiritual disciplines of all? Well, one more idea from the Bible. "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do." That last line is what is key. Let us not neglect our meeting together. I bring this up because just as I was talking about the need to unplug, that does not mean unplug from those things that enhance and serve our relationship with God. Let me tell you right now, when this mess is over, we're going to need to gather. And it's going to be important to gather. But it's important to gather now in any and every way we can. One of our staff told me that they were talking to someone the other day, and this is why this came to my mind. They were talking to someone the other day, and this person mentioned, yeah, I haven't been on the online campus in a couple of weeks. And this person said, why? And they said, well, you know, our family just needed to unplug a little from all the time that we were spending online. And I thought to myself, oh, no. That's not what unplugging should include or involve. Friends, unplug. But as the scriptures say to those who are Christ followers, do not stop meeting together. Make your spiritual life and your family's spiritual life a priority. If you're allowing your kids to be online more than usual, whether to keep you sane or because of their school, don't compensate by brushing off the online resources being sent to you from MedKids. That would be such a mistake. So would be skipping the weekend service to our online campus. That is not the way to do it. Unplug where you need to, compensate where you need to, but plug in to what the church is bringing into your life for your children, for your students, for yourself. You know, join a virtual small group. Take an online class through the MEC Institute. If you're a student, join up with Max Life or Real Life online. If you're a parent, use what MEC Kids is sending you. It's fantastic stuff. And whatever day and time that is best for you to attend, don't stop meeting together with your church through the online campus. Unplug, yes, but not from what keeps you and your family plugged in to what matters most, which is your relationship with the living God and the community of faith of which he's called you to be a part. Okay, pretty relevant punch list, isn't it, in terms of scripture and our online world? Well, let me kind of just end with a pastoral word about why this matters so much. In years past, if you were a Christian, it was pretty clear how to deport yourself before a watching world. It was a physical world. We were physical beings, so the call was to be very careful physically as we interacted. We knew to try and honor Jesus with, you know, how we interacted with people in public. The world has changed. There has been a digital revolution. And it's changed our world, and in the most foundational of ways. As Eric Schmidt and Jared Cohen have written, there is now a tale of two civilizations. One is physical and has developed over thousands of years. The other is virtual, and it's very much in formation as we speak. You and I were the first generation of Christians inhabiting the virtual world, which means we're the first generation to model Christ in that world, to represent Christ in that world, to give a taste of Christ, to be a picture of Christ in that world. We need to do it. It's all about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And let me remind you what Jesus said on that. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men, and you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." If you've heard me teach on this before or heard others, you know that in Jesus' day, salt was one of the most useful and important elements that you could possess. But it wasn't because of what it did for the taste or the seasoning of food. In fact, in Jesus' day, that wasn't even salt's primary use. Back then, the main use for salt was as a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have freezers. They couldn't put things in cans or buy things in cans. So they used salt to keep their food from spoiling. For example, if you had a piece of meat that you couldn't eat right away, you would take some salt and you would rub it into the meat, and then that salt, if rubbed in, would keep the meat from decay. It would keep it from going bad. So when Jesus said that we should live a life that was like salt to the earth, he meant that we should live life in such a way that our very presence in the world acts like salt. As John Stott once wrote, He said, the world is putrefying. It can't stop itself from going bad. Only salt introduced from outside can do this. The church is set in the world as salt to arrest or at least to hinder the process of moral decay. God intends the most powerful of all restraints within sinful society to be his own redeemed, regenerate, and righteous people. But Jesus also called people to make a difference by being the light of the world. Whereas salt is about taking a stand, light is about revealing what is real. It's about showing the way. Letting our light shine is having what Christ is doing in our life, the truth of what Christ wants to do in everyone's life, be wildly known. Let's say you were diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. There's no known cure. You were given less than a year to live. Then a new experimental drug came onto the market. You found out about it. You were able to give it a try. Within 3 months, you were totally, completely cured. Then you find out that someone you know has been diagnosed with the same disease. Would you even think about not sharing what your experience was with them? Would it even enter your mind to not let them know what it is that you've discovered? It would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? Telling them would be the most natural thing in the world to do because you know it could save their life. Well, that's what Jesus meant when he said that to make a difference in this world, shine that light. People are in darkness. Let the light out. And that light is the message of Christ, that he came into the world to show us the way to live and to provide the means for us to be in a right relationship with God. So you can think of it this way. Salt is a negative influence, meaning that it works against something, against decay. Light is a positive influence. It's trying to bring something, illuminate something. Are you salt online? Are you light online? We have a double task. Stop the decay. Spread the truth. Is that who you are? Online. Is that what your online life, your online presence, your online witness would say about you? If not, then my prayer is that you will take a serious reset about what it means to be a follower of Christ and to represent him with honor online. Well, we have one more reset that I want to explore next week as we wrap this series up. But until then, let me pray for you. Father, none of us are perfect online. All of us can do so much better. But Lord, we need to be trying. We need to be conscious of what we're sounding like and what we're engaging in our personas and so many things with Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and more. Father, help us to just bring honor to you there and to realize that we don't leave you, you know, out somehow when we log in. You know, we're there representing you. So help us to do that. Help us to be Jesus there. And I pray that for all of us in the name of Jesus, particularly as we're spending more time online than ever. Amen.